Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you at this point, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you or your handheld device, that you grab it. And saints, make your way with me to the book of Genesis. We're winding up our series through the book of Genesis. And in this study, we're in chapter 46. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, as you know, so we're moving toward the end of this great book. Our first pillar passage for this study will be in the 46th chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 7. Then I'm going to have you backtrack to chapter 45. And our second pillar passage is just a short section out of chapter 45. But let me begin by reading for you Genesis 46, 1 through 7. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Okay. Now listen to God's eternal inspired word. So Israel, that is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." Then he, God, said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Verse 5 now. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons, with him his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now look across the page, or turn the page back, depending on what Bible you're using, or click back to Genesis chapter 45. And I'm going to read verses 16 through 20. So I'm going to begin in Genesis 45, verse 16. Are you ready? Okay. Listen to God's inerrant, infallible word. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, "Joseph's brothers have come," it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." That was Pharaoh, king of Egypt at that time, speaking, okay? All right, saints. Now, before we begin the study, before we launch into the study, let's cry out to God, as we always do. It's a good idea, saints. So let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this study. Father, we do right now just ask, once again that you'd send your Holy Spirit down and that you'd anoint me and help me, Father God, to present your truth, your gospel, in an accurate and in a true and in a way that's pleasing to you, Father God. Now, I can only do that, Father, by your empowerment, by your grace. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for earning this grace for us, so that all we have to do is draw near to the throne of grace, as the author of Hebrews says, to receive grace and find mercy in time of need. That's what we're doing right now. We're asking for your illumination. We're asking for your blessing on this study. And we're asking that you would open our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes again, supernaturally, to give us understanding into your word. And the same time you do that, you also transform us, Father God. What a great blessing it is to be your servants, to be your people, to be, again, worshipers of the true God. We thank you for it. We know we didn't earn it. We don't merit this, Father God. We know it's by your grace. Again, bless this study, Father God, and feed these dear saints, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, so in the episode today, Jacob leaves Canaan and goes to live in Egypt at the invitation of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. This passage that I just read for you tells us this, saints, this passage in chapter 45, verses 16 through 20. We learn that it was the Pharaoh himself who invited Joseph's father, Jacob, and his family to come and live in Egypt. And Pharaoh promised Jacob that he and his family could live in Goshen, which was the best of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also sent word to Jacob that he would send wagons. He would send wagons to Canaan so that Jacob and his wives and all his little ones could travel to Egypt by riding in the wagons. Jacob needed this conveyance to Egypt, saints, because he, at this time, was 130 years old when he made this journey to Egypt. By the way, if you're wondering about the nature of these wagons that Pharaoh sent to Jacob and that transported Jacob and his family to Egypt, they were large farming wagons with two wheels, probably drawn by oxen. This was top-of-the-line transportation in ancient Egypt. So in any case, Jacob leaves Canaan and goes to live in the land of Egypt. Now let me put this in a different way, saints, so that you'll see why this is such a big deal. Saints, Jacob left the land of Canaan. He left the first level promised land, the place that God had promised Abraham and his descendants would be theirs by possession. Remember, saints, don't forget, Abraham and his ethnic descendants were God's first level people. Abraham and his ethnic descendants were God's first level people. And the land of Canaan was God's first level place. God was building a first level kingdom, a typological kingdom, which would preview and picture God's second level, eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. But now, at this point in redemptive history, all of God's first level people were leaving God's first level place to live in, of all places, the land of Egypt. So on the face of it, saints, Jacob leaving Canaan to go and live in Egypt seems, well, it seems contrary to God's promise and plan. But saints, were you listening to the reading? I just did. The first reading, our first pillar text that I read for you. Saints, God commanded Jacob to do this. Turn now, or just look across the page to chapter 46. And to begin with, look at verses 2 through 4. Okay, chapter 46, verses 2 through 4. This is part of our second pillar passage for this study. At this point, saints, Jacob and his family have already begun their journey to Egypt. So they've already set out. And on their way to Egypt, at Beersheba, which is in southern Canaan, so they had to pass through Beersheba to get to Egypt, at Beersheba, verse 2 says that God spoke to Jacob in a night vision there at Beersheba. It was like the night vision God gave Jacob so many years before at Bethel. In this night vision, though, God says to Jacob, look at verse 3 now. God says to Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. So Jacob had already decided to leave Canaan, to go and live in Egypt. And this move made sense practically. It may not have made sense on the face of it theologically, but it did. This move did make sense practically. Because, saints, there was no food in Canaan due to the ongoing famine. And there was food in Egypt. And Jacob's son Joseph was the chief steward over the food in Egypt. And in addition, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, had extended a personal invitation for Jacob and his entire family to come and live in the very best land of Egypt. So this move made sense practically. But Jacob was still very apprehensive about it. Why? Well, because like I just said, saints, Jacob knew that he was leaving the land that God had promised to his grandfather Abraham, and that God had promised to his father Isaac, and that God had promised to himself, to Jacob as well. Do you remember, saints, in that night vision at Bethel, so many years before, one of the promises God had made to Jacob was this. God said to Jacob, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. That's chapter 28 here in Genesis, verse 13b. The second half of verse 13 in Genesis 28. And saints, this is the same promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. God had assured each of these patriarchs that the land of Canaan was to belong to Abraham and his descendants. And in that night vision at Bethel, God also promised Jacob that he would bring Jacob back to this land of Canaan. Remember, saints, Jacob at that point was fleeing from his brother Esau. He was leaving Canaan and heading to Haran, where he would spend 20 years working for his uncle Laban as part of God's sanctification of Jacob. But after those 20 years in Haran, God did bring Jacob back to the land of Canaan, just like he had promised. But now, saints, many years later, Jacob was again leaving the land of promise. And this time he was leaving with his entire family in tow. Jacob's family at this point, saints, numbered 70 persons. You can see that in this very chapter, in chapter 46, if you look down at verse 27. Chapter 46, verse 27 tells us this, that Jacob's family, when he came to live in Egypt, comprised 70 persons. Jacob's trepidation about going to live in Egypt may also have been increased when he thought about what God had told his father Isaac when Isaac tried to go down to Egypt during a previous famine in Canaan. Do you remember that incident, saints? It's in Genesis chapter 26, way back in Genesis chapter 26. A famine hit Canaan, and Isaac considered sojourning in Egypt, staying in Egypt until the famine in Canaan ended. But God appeared to Isaac, and he said to him, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you." The land that God directed Isaac to dwell in turned out to be Gerar. Now that verse I just quoted where God spoke to Isaac is in Genesis 26, verse 2. Genesis 26, 2. But saints, what might also have crossed Jacob's mind was his grandfather Abraham's sojourn in Egypt during still another previous famine in Canaan. Now, as you'll recall, Abraham did return from Egypt with lots of possessions given to him by the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt at that time. But that sojourn in Egypt was not a pleasant experience for either Abraham, who was still Abram at that time, or for his wife Sarah. Do you remember, saints, Hagar? Hagar was apparently one of the female servants that Pharaoh gave to Abram as a departure gift when he left Egypt to go back to Canaan. So Abram's sojourn in Egypt had some serious long-range consequences for Abram, and for his family. So in any case, saints, even though he had some ambivalences and some trepidation, Jacob had decided to leave Canaan and go and live in Egypt. And in the night vision at Beersheba, God says to Jacob, chapter 46, verse 3 again, saints, God says to Jacob, "I am God, the God of your father." Then he says, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt." See, saints, this is just what Jacob needed, a confirmation from God that this is what God wanted him to do, to take his family and live in Egypt. Even though theologically it was counterintuitive, this is what God wanted him to do. And then after giving Jacob this confirmation, God gives Jacob an extraordinary promise. God says, look at the last line there in verse 3. I'm in Genesis 46, verse 3, the last line now. God says, for there in Egypt, I will make you into a great nation. Do you remember, saints? This was part of God's original promise to Abraham. When God called Abraham, when he was still living in Ur of the Chaldees. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. Genesis 12, 2. God says to Abraham, who is still Abram at that point. God says to Abram, and I will make you a great nation. There it is. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. But saints, no one could ever imagine how God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. Because saints, God's ways are not our ways. Remember what Isaiah 55 verse 9 says? Isaiah chapter 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts," God proclaims, okay? And speaking of God's ways, saints, speaking of God's ways, let me pause right here and remind you of a crucially important truth that you need to keep in mind while you read these accounts, okay? Not only in Genesis, but in the entire Old Testament. Saints, at this point in redemptive history, here in Genesis and continuing on through the Old Testament, God is at work building his first level kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel. But this first level kingdom, saints, is not God's goal. God's goal is that which this first level kingdom previews, pictures, and points to, which is, God's goal is God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Saints, Canaan is not the eternal promised land. This redeemed earth, the new heavens and the new earth, is the true eternal promised land. And saints, remember, Abraham actually knew this. The author of Hebrews says that this is why Abraham was willing to live in tents in the land of Canaan. Abraham was willing to live in tents in the first level promised land because, as the author of Hebrews says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Again, that's Hebrews 11, verse 10. I've quoted that more than a few times in this series through Genesis, haven't I, saints? Saints, Abraham was looking forward to God's eternal promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And Hebrews 11, verse 10 also shows us that God gave the Old Testament saints a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth, so that they knew that there was something awaiting them far, far, far better than Canaan. Canaan was not the eternal promised land. This earth that Christ will redeem at his second coming, the new heavens and new earth, this is the eternal promised land. This is our eternal promised land, saints. And the people of Israel are not God's eternal people. Now, some of them are, a remnant of them are, but God's eternal people, when we're all gathered in the new heavens and new earth, will include people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God's eternal people are all of God's elect, all those God chose for salvation before the foundation of the world. And of course, you know this, saints, the kings of the kingdom of Israel, We're not God's eternal king. The eternal king, who we will be worshiping and serving in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever and ever, the eternal king is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one David and Solomon previewed and pointed to. See, saints, the kingdom of Israel was designed by God to be temporary. It was designed by God to be an historical model, which typologically pictures God's eternal perfect kingdom. And saints, when the king of the perfect kingdom came to earth at his first coming, the first level typological kingdom was no longer necessary, because the fulfillment of that first level kingdom had come. So at that point, God phased out the first level kingdom. And that's a very important theme in the New Testament book of Hebrews, like we are talking about in the midweek Bible study, which I hope you got to listen to, saints. If you didn't get to listen to that midweek study, it's uploaded on our webpage. Listen to that. You'll be blessed. So getting back to our study today. There in the last line of chapter 46, verse 3, so if you turn somewhere else, turn back to chapter 46, turn back to home base, look at verse 3 and look at the last line. There in the last line of chapter 46, verse 3, when God promises Jacob, "For there," meaning there in Egypt, "I will make you into a great nation." You see that? God says, "For there," meaning there in Egypt, speaking to Jacob here, "I will make you into a great nation." Now, God is certainly referring to the nation of Israel when he says this. The nation God formed during the 430 years that Abraham's descendants lived in Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus 12:40 tells us that the people of Israel spent a total of 430 years in Egypt. And during those 430 years, God was increasing their number. He was increasing their number over that entire period of time, which eventually led a new king over Egypt, a new Pharaoh, to see the people of Israel as a threat, which led that Pharaoh to enslave the people of Israel. And this, in turn, set up the great event that is considered the birth of the nation of Israel, God's great deliverance of Israel from their enslavement in Egypt. Through the Red Sea, by the powerful right hand of God, God's deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. Now, saints, on the first level, this is the fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob. Here in the last line of Genesis 46, verse 3, where God says, "For there I will make you into a great nation." He's saying, in Egypt, I'll make you into a great nation. This is exactly what God did. Jacob's family consisted of 70 persons when he went down to Egypt to live. 400 years later, the people of Israel were a multitude. They were a great nation. And after their enslavement, God freed them from their bondage in Egypt so that they could return to the land of Canaan and take possession of the first level promised land. Canaan. They could take possession of the first level promised land as their own. But again, saints, the nation of Israel was not God's final goal. Saints, there is a much, much, much greater nation that is God's true goal. In fact, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament refers to this greatest nation of all that God is now building, as a matter of fact. In 1 Peter, here's the reference, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. The Apostle Peter says this. He's speaking to us, saints. The Apostle Peter says, You are, all believers are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Listen to this now. A holy nation. A holy nation, saints. Then he says, a people for his own possession. People for God's own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's one of the great passages in the New Testament, saints. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says that our true citizenship is in heaven. Saints, our true citizenship is not here on earth. It's in heaven. I'll read those verses for you. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Now, saints, there in the last line of Genesis 46, verse 3, getting back to home base, there in the last line of Genesis 46, verse 3, when God promises Jacob that he will make him into a great nation, which God also promised Abraham, God is certainly referring here to how he is going to form the nation of Israel there in Egypt and then birth it with his deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. But saints, at the same time, God, in this promise, is looking beyond his first level kingdom to his perfect eternal kingdom. Because God's goal from the very beginning, saints, was to make his eternal people citizens of a great eternal nation, a holy nation, like the Apostle Peter refers to there in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And saints, think about how God is making his elect. Think about how God is making his elect citizens of this new eternal nation. Think about how he's doing that. He's doing it one at a time, isn't he, saints? He's doing it one at a time by delivering his people from their bondage to sin and Satan, which God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt is a picture of. This is how God is making us citizens of his eternal kingdom, by delivering his elect one at a time from their bondage to sin and Satan. So Israel's deliverance from their bondage in Egypt is an historical, typological picture of God saving us, by delivering us from our bondage to sin and Satan, which God accomplished in an instant, the moment he eternally saved us, saints. Now, if you've turned somewhere else, turn back again now to chapter 46, please, and look at verse 4. You see how long it took me to explain verse 3? If we really explained every verse in Genesis, we would never get to another book in the Bible, would we, saints? That's how deep and rich each verse is. But look at verse 4 now, in chapter 46. Look at what God promises Jacob next. I'll read verse 4 for you again. God says to Jacob, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And now listen to this. God says to Jacob, and I will also bring you up again. I'll bring you back to Canaan again, that is. Then God says, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So first, saints, God is promising Jacob here in this verse, in verse 4, that he will go down to Egypt with Jacob and his family. God will be with them there in Egypt for the entire 430 years they're there. God will be with his first level people to protect them and preserve them. Egypt as a place of protection? Yes. When God is there with you, like he was with the people of Israel. In fact, saints, look down in verses 6 and 7 here in chapter 46. Verses 6 and 7, this is still part of our pillar passage. Look at verses 6 and 7. Commentators point out that the language of these two verses, verses 6 and 7, is patterned after the language in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. Genesis 6, verse 18, where Noah and his family are entering the ark, the place of their protection and preservation. I'll read for you first chapter 46, verses 6 and 7, in case you don't have a Bible in front of you. God's word says, they also took, so meaning Jacob and his family, they also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan. And they came into Egypt. Listen to this now. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. That's Genesis 46, verses 6 and 7. Now listen to Genesis 6, verse 18. See if you think the language is the same. This is the description of Noah and his family entering into the protection of the ark. God says, Genesis 6, verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. Listen to this. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Again, commentators point out the similarity between those two passages. The point is, saints, Egypt for the people of Israel at that time was the place of protection and preservation appointed by God. Now, some of you have probably already thought of this, what I'm about to say. Saints, do you remember who else was preserved and protected by God in Egypt? Christ was. Right? Christ was. Here's the reference. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 15a. Okay, so Matthew 2, verses 13 through the first half of verse 15. Listen to it. I'll read it for you. Matthew 2, 13 through 15a says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Okay, Jesus' father or stepfather, okay. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Isn't that great? Now remember, saints, Matthew, the evangelist Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel, is showing how Christ is the true Israel. Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel, is showing how Christ is the true Israel by emphasizing how Christ's life and his early ministry recapitulates the history of Israel. Recapitulates means repeats. So Matthew, at the beginning of his gospel, is showing how Christ is the true Israel by emphasizing how Christ's life and early ministry recapitulates or repeats the history of Israel. The Bible is amazing, saints. I keep telling you that. The Bible is amazing. Okay, now look again at verse 4 in chapter 46. We're not done with this verse quite yet. First, God in this verse promises Jacob that he will go down to Egypt with Jacob and his family to protect them and preserve them. God says to Jacob, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. So for the next 400 years, Egypt will be the place of preservation and protection for God's first level people. Now in the second half of this verse, of verse 4, God goes on to promise Jacob this. I'll read the second half of verse 4 for you. God says to Jacob, and I will also bring you up again. That is, return you to Canaan again. And then God says, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Now, saints, look at the second half of verse 4, chapter 46. The pronoun you in this half verse, okay, and I will bring you up again, the pronoun you is singular here. It's singular in the Hebrew. So this is a promise from God to Jacob in particular. So, saints, here's a question. When did God fulfill this promise to Jacob to bring him back to Canaan? Well, saints, God fulfilled this promise to Jacob after Jacob died. I told you a moment ago that God's ways are not our ways, saints. Let me say that again. God fulfilled this promise to Jacob. This promise, I will also bring you up again, meaning back to Canaan. God fulfilled this promise to Jacob, saints, after Jacob died. In fact, 17 years after these events here in chapter 46, 17 years later, right before Jacob's death in Egypt, Jacob instructed his sons that after he died, he wanted them to take his body back to Canaan and to bury him there in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob's wife Leah were all buried. Now, let me give you the reference so you can check me on all that. The reference is Genesis chapter 49. We're not there yet in our study. But Genesis chapter 49, verses 29 through 32. I'll say that again. Genesis 49, 29 through 32. And then, saints, in chapter 50, in the last chapter of Genesis, in chapter 50, verses 12 and 13, we find out that Jacob's sons, after Jacob died, after their father died, did as Jacob had instructed them to do. Jacob's sons took Jacob's body back to Canaan and buried him in the cave at Machpelah before returning to Egypt. Again, that reference is chapter 50, verses 12 and 13. And now, saints, back in chapter 46, verse 4. Okay, I'm bouncing you all around, aren't I? But back in chapter 46, verse 4, notice the last line of what God says. The last line now in chapter 46, verse 4. God says to Jacob, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. God is telling Jacob here that he is going to die in the land of Egypt. That it will be his son Joseph, who is now a resident there in Egypt. In fact, he's second in command to Pharaoh there in Egypt. It will be Jacob's son Joseph who will close his father's eyes when he dies. which means that Jacob will die there in Egypt. And Jacob does indeed die in Egypt, saints. Chapter 49, verse 33. The last verse of Genesis chapter 49 says this. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, that's referring Jacob finishing commanding his sons, that's referring to the blessings Jacob speaks over his 12 sons, which we'll look at and cover in an upcoming study. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That last line in Genesis 49, verse 33, and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? Well, Jacob's soul went immediately to intermediate heaven, where the other Old Testament saints were. Jacob's soul went immediately to intermediate heaven when he died. Like we were talking about in the men's Sunday school class last week. So Jacob's soul went immediately to intermediate heaven, and Jacob's body was taken back to Canaan and buried in the cave of Machpelah, like Jacob commanded his sons to do. But his soul, saints, went immediately to intermediate heaven at the very instant of his death. Now, saints, here at the end of the study, I want you to think about the very first ones who heard this account in Genesis. I want you to think about the very first ones who heard this account in Genesis. Now, just to remind you, saints, we believe that Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That Moses was the author of these first five books of the Bible, with Joshua writing the last few verses of Deuteronomy that speak of Moses' death. But we believe that under the inspiration of God, Moses was the human author of the book of Genesis, the entire book of Genesis. We believe this, saints, because Jesus says this. He says it. Jesus refers to Moses as the author of the first part of the Bible in several places in the gospel record. For instance, to give you just one example, when Jesus is showing the Jewish religious leaders that the Old Testament bears witness to him, the Old Testament bears witness to Jesus, when Jesus is showing the Jewish religious leaders this, in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, John 5, 46 and 47, Jesus says this. He says to the Jewish religious leaders, "For if you believed Moses, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he," meaning Moses, "wrote of me." He wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. "But if you do not believe his writings," Moses' writings, "how will you believe my words?" That's John 5, verses 46 and 47. See, Jesus knew, didn't just believe, he knew that Moses was the author of this first part of the Old Testament, as we call it. The Apostle Paul also refers to Moses as the author of the first part of the Bible. You could say the first five books of the Bible. Apostle Paul refers to Moses as the author of the first part of the Bible in several of his letters. But I'm asking you, saints, who were the very first ones to hear Moses' inspired account that we now call the book of Genesis? Well, saints, biblical scholars believe, conservative biblical scholars anyway, believe, they believe that the people of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, after God had miraculously delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, the people of Israel, when they're in the wilderness, were the very first ones to hear this inspired account. that we now call the book of Genesis. And right here at the end of the study, saints, think about how God's promises to Jacob that we've been looking at in chapter 46, verses 3 and 4, think about how these promises of God to Jacob might have sounded to the people of Israel some 450 years after God gave them to Jacob, when the people of Israel had just been delivered from their bondage of Egypt and were now in the wilderness, heading out, and in the process of journeying to Canaan. I'm going to quote those two verses again one last time with a few of my comments added to them, okay? So chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. Let's think about how the very first ones to hear these words thought about them. So chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. One last time, saints. God says to Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. So the people of Israel in the wilderness, they now knew that God had protected them, that God had protected God's people, and that God had made them multitudinous during those 430 years they were in Egypt. Okay? Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 says this. Exodus 1, verse 7 says this. In Egypt, quote, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land of Egypt, was filled with them. That's Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. And saints, the whole time God was multiplying his people, he was also protecting them in Egypt. And the people of Israel now, first ones to hear the book of Genesis, they would have known it. God was faithful. He was faithful to his promises. He's faithful to all his promises. Now, look at God's promise there in verse 3. God goes on to say, for there I will make you into a great nation. The next line, for there I will make you into a great nation. Now, with his miraculous deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, God had made Israel into a great nation. But think of how this description as a great nation would have sounded to the people of Israel who are now facing their wilderness trek. That would have been very encouraging. Of course, we know how the first generation of Israel turned out, right? Still, it would have been very encouraging to them. And then in verse 4 of Genesis 46, God promises Jacob, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. People of Israel would have been able to testify of God's continual presence with them throughout their time in Egypt, throughout those 430 years. Then, verse 4, God promises Jacob, and I will also bring you up again. As I said, saints, the pronoun you in this phrase, in verse 4, chapter 46, the pronoun you in the Hebrew is singular. So it refers particularly to Jacob. And God fulfilled his promise to Jacob after his death when his sons brought his body back to Canaan. But saints, this promise also had to strike the people of Israel as a promise to them as well, to corporate Israel as well. When God said to Jacob, and I will also bring you up again. And God did this, saints, right? God did this. We know this in retrospect. God did this. Led by Moses' successor, Joshua, the second generation of the people of Israel, plus Joshua and Caleb from the first generation, entered Canaan again, about 500 years after Jacob left Canaan to go to live in Egypt. But again, saints, I hasten to add, Canaan is not the eternal promised land. And the people of Israel are not God's eternal people. Some of them are, a remnant of them are, but not all of them are. This first level kingdom was never God's goal. God's goal is what this first level kingdom previews, pictures, and points to, which is God's eternal kingdom, saints. God's eternal people, all of God's elect, in God's eternal place, the new heavens and the new earth, worshiping and serving the true eternal Redeemer King, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Worshiping Him, serving Him, saints, forever and ever and ever and ever. And saints, this is the glorious destiny of God's people, that the whole Bible, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, clearly proclaims. Clearly, when God has illumined our hearts and minds, right, saints? We cannot understand this, nor is it applied to our lives to transform us, unless God opens our spiritual eyes and ears, which He's done with you, saints. What a glorious blessing this is. Look down on my timepiece, and I'm out of time for this study. Okay? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You so very much for the understanding, the measure of understanding You've given us into Your Word, that we're able to see some of these connections that Your truths make in the Bible, that we're able to understand now, a little bit anyway, the entire framework of the Bible, which is redemptive history, Your unfolding of Your great plan of redemption through history, from creation to its consummation in the new heavens, the new earth. Father, we thank You so much that we're the people, we're the eternal people of Your kingdom. You've shown us this by saving us. You chose us as Your people before the foundation of the world. We didn't know it then. We didn't exist then. In fact, we didn't know that we were Your people until You saved us. And then You showed us in Your Word some of these truths we've talked about in this study. The great God You are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are so privileged and we're so grateful to be Your people and to be able to serve You every day now on this darkling plain until we die, like we were reading about Jacob's death today, until we die. That instant we die, our souls are going to be in Your presence, Triune God. Until we die, or until You return, Lord Jesus, for Your second coming. Whichever comes first. Thank You again. We love You, praise You, and honor You, Triune God. In the glorious, matchless name of our Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.